Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of James, to James chapter 3 for our scripture reading this morning. We continue our preaching series through the book of James. This morning we are going to be focusing in upon James chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. But we'll begin our reading in chapter 3 and verse 13 and read through chapter 4 and verse 10 to establish the context. Pray together with me. Thank you, Father, even now for your word and this opportunity to be encouraged, challenged, convicted, and empowered by the Lord Jesus Christ through it. And we pray that the Spirit would use the word to these ends, to your glory. Amen. James chapter 3, beginning in verse 13, this is God's holy and inspired word. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks in vain? The Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Having heard God's word, what is your response, congregation?
Amen.
Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as you think about moving into one's majority, moving from childhood to adulthood, one of the things that often comes to mind is the additional privilege of being able to learn to drive, and even being able to eventually get your driver's license. But if you are going to learn to drive, if you are going to be successful at acquiring your driver's license, you need to learn what the road signs mean. You need to be aware of how these signs actually instruct you in terms of your driving. One of those signs is a speed limit sign. And it's important to learn that those aren't just suggestions, but if you do not pay attention to them, you may actually get an empty wallet. There are other signs, though, that you come across in learning how to drive. One of those is a yellow sign, and it has this squiggly road sign or this squiggly marking on it, and that means that there is a curve ahead or curves ahead, and it may be slippery when it is wet. Still another sign which you may come across would be a sign that says, no U-turn. There's a picture of of an arrow which goes like this, and then there's a line through it saying that you cannot turn around, and a fly is attacking me. Wow, this is really something. We're going to get them. All right. I need a sign to be able to smack that fly. Okay. But we realized, right, that there are times when you need to make a U-turn. And you may even see a sign which says U-turn allowed. And we realized that turning around sometimes is very important if you are actually going to get where you want to go. And it's not any different in terms of our lives. There is such a thing as the necessity to turn around, to go the opposite direction. And we all, by nature, are heading in one direction. We are on the broad way which leads unto destruction. And here is the fly. I'm going to see if I can get him. He is big, and I keep missing him. He may come again. And if he does, I tell you, the children are going to be excited to see me get this fly. This is great. We're on the broad way which leads unto destruction. And if you are going to, in fact, get off of that pathway and arrive at a different destination, you need to make a U-turn. You need to go the other way. And the Christian life, as we hear the call of Jesus Christ to put our trust in Him, starts with a great big U-turn, that we would turn from our sins, which indeed are weighing us down into hell, and we would turn unto God in Jesus Christ, and that we would find forgiveness for our sins, and we would find a good shepherd who leads us, not on the broad way which leads to destruction, but on the narrow way which leads unto everlasting life. And so we return back to God's word today in the book of James, and it is that we look today at verses 7 through 10. And these verses obviously are within a context of chapter 3, verse 13 to chapter 4 and verse 10, the whole section that we read. And they come kind of as a climax to this section. They come as the ending emphasis of this section. You may remember that at the end of chapter 3, there were two types of wisdom which were contrasted. There was the wisdom which is from above, which is found in the person of Jesus Christ. And there's the wisdom which is from below, which is earthly, sensual, and demonic. And we recognize that this wisdom from below is, as it were, nipping at our heels and is seeking to gain the ascendancy in our hearts. Indeed, if we are not trusting in Jesus Christ, it already has the ascendancy in our hearts. But even as followers of Jesus, we are dogged by this wisdom from below. And in fact, it's this wisdom from below, this earthly, sensual, demonic wisdom, which is the reason why there's conflict amongst us, why there is bitter envy and striving and disorder, why there is the inability to forgive one another, why there are wars and fightings amongst us, because we are not being controlled by the wisdom which is from above, which is in Jesus, but we are being controlled by the wisdom which is from below. And as we were in the book of James 2 weeks ago, we had God startle us with words where He identified those who indeed are characterized by bitter envy, self-seeking, and fighting, and thwarted desires, which indeed lead to covetousness and lead to a mess. He identified these ones as adulterers. That is, that those who indeed are being ruled by the wisdom which is from below, even though they've outwardly given their allegiance to Jesus Christ as their groom, but these ones who are being controlled by the wisdom which is from below are being unfaithful. Unfaithful to their heavenly groom, to their husband. And they are in an adulterous relationship with the world. And God lays it on thick, doesn't he, in terms of this? Adulterers and adulteresses, do not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And as God, as it were, searches us out and even exposes this flirting with the world, this flirting with the wisdom which comes from below, he calls us to turn around, to repent, to make a U-turn. And that's where we come in verses 7 through 10. Now, verse 6 ends with encouragement, but God gives more grace, even to unfaithful spouses, even to unfaithful ones who are the bride of Christ. But this grace which God gives, this grace which he extends so freely, comes only to those who turn unto him in Jesus Christ, who humble themselves before the Lord. And so we come into verses 7 through 10. And it is here that the Lord calls his unfaithful people to genuine repentance. The Lord calls you. You, toying with unfaithfulness, to genuine repentance. We want to first of all look at the person's address. We want to secondly look at the imperatives prescribed. And lastly, we want to look at the promises which God gives in these four verses. And so the Lord calls his unfaithful people to genuine repentance. First of all, the persons who are addressed. We've already begun to identify them. These are ones who are flirting with the world, flirting with unfaithfulness. These are ones who even are in bed with the world, ones who are adulterous in their relationship with God. But verse 7, 8, 9, and 10, these verses actually identify the person's address more specifically. He calls these ones sinners. We see this in verse 8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. So not only adulterers are called to turn around, to make a U-turn, sinners. Sinners who indeed are pursuing their sinful desires are called to turn around, are called to make a U-turn, to turn from their sin and to turn unto God and Jesus Christ. But he also labels these ones as double-minded. Double-minded. Again, in verse 8, purify your hearts, you double-minded. So here's the flattering description of those who are toying with the wisdom from below, walking in the world's ways instead of God's ways, listening, having their ears open to the things which the world speaks instead of what Christ speaks. Adulterers, sinners, and double-minded. Not a very flattering description. And yet, as God addresses these ones who are so identified, he does so with hope. He does so to indeed call them to return back to him, to find the inexhaustible grace which is found in Jesus Christ. But he gives more grace. To whom? Not to the proud, not to the arrogant, not to those who think they don't need the Lord, but to the humble. He gives grace to the humble. And so the adulterers, the adulteresses, the sinners, the double-minded need to be humbled. Yes, we all need to be humbled if indeed we are going to find the grace of God. And it's God who sets out today even to humble us so that we would see our sin not as the world sees it, but as God sees it. We would see our transgressions, our trespasses, our crookedness, our filthiness, our rebellion, our evil deeds as God sees it. The world says, well, it's just a mistake. It's just my weakness. It's just lack of knowledge, or I had a bad environment when I was growing up, or poor education, or lack of opportunity, or bad luck. But God says, no. No, you need to see yourself as an adulterous one, a sinner, at odds with others, at odds with God, double-minded. Jesus has a memorable description of the double-minded in Matthew chapter 6. He says, you cannot serve two masters. Either you will love the one and hate the other, or else you will despise the one and cling to the other. Here's double-mindedness. And that's what's going on in the church here that James is addressing as he is inspired by the Holy Spirit. There's double-mindedness, seeking to have one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom. But God says, I will have none of it. Turn to me. Turn to me and humble yourselves. And so the Lord calls his unfaithful people to genuine repentance. He addresses us honestly, calling us what we are. And he addresses us lovingly, calling us to repent and to turn unto him. But this then leads to the imperatives which God prescribes for us. There actually, if you count them up, are 10 imperatives. We might call them the 10 words of repentance, which are here before us in verses 7 through 10. Just as there were 10 commandments that were written on stone at Mount Sinai, so there are 10 words of repentance, which are here set forth for us in verses 7 through 10. And the first word is this, submit unto God. You who have been in rebellion against God, you who have hardened your heart against God, you who have a stiff neck, as Moses called the Israelites long ago, you who have sought to do it your way, bow your neck, bow your knee, and submit unto God. You who have said, not your will, but mine, you need to hear the word of God and say, not my will, but yours. Submit yourself unto God. Submit yourself underneath of him. Place yourself as his willing subject, that indeed he might be God and you might see yourself as his creature who needs him. But there's a second word. Not only submit unto God, resist the devil. Take your stand against the devil. It's so easy to be like ones in the first verse of Psalm 1, to walk in the counsel of the ungodly, rubbing shoulders with the world, listening to their advice and their counsel, beginning indeed even to be attracted by it. And yet then to move from walking amongst the counsel and advice of the wicked to stand in the way, the pathway of sinners, to become comfortable in a place where you are amongst those who are enemies of God. But very often, if one is walking in the counsel of the ungodly and standing in the pathway of sinners and becoming comfortable in that pathway, it leads to sitting in the seat of the scornful, scorning the things of Christ, wanting nothing to do with the things of God, and as it were, locking arms with the devil's premier enemy. That is, locking arms with God's premier enemy, the devil himself. And so here is the second word, right? Not only submit to God, but resist the devil. Take your stand against him. Set yourself in opposition against the devil and his demonic influence in the wisdom which is from below. The third word, draw near to God. Draw near to God. The opposite of staying away from him. The opposite of keeping your distance. Now, sometimes we keep our distance from God because of guilt or because of fear or because of shame or hopelessness. But God who tells it like it is, who calls us adulterers and adulteresses, who calls us sinners and who calls us double-minded, says, don't stay away. Draw near. Sometimes we stay away because of indifference or hardness of heart or pride or self-sufficiency or thinking that we do not need God. But God says, turn from your evil ways and return back to me. Draw near to me. There is a door, an open door by which you indeed can come near unto me. I have constructed that door and I have unlocked it and opened it even through the shed blood of my Son, Jesus Christ. And so submit to God. Resist the devil. Draw near to God. Do not stay away. Draw near to Him, listening to His Word. Letting His Word search your heart. Letting indeed God speak truth to you. Letting the light of God shine even into the darkest corners of your heart, that you would be exposed. Draw near unto God. The fourth word, cleanse your hands. Cleanse your hands. Oh, we make all sorts of excuses to cling to and to hold on to our sins. But God says to cleanse your hands and to cling to that which indeed does not stain your sins, soil your, that does not stain your hands or soil your hands, but that which indeed gives life. Cleanse your hands. Purify your hearts is the fifth word. It's easy to ride the fence. And yet here, God calls us to not only deal with the outside, our hands, but to deal with the inside, the attitudes of our hearts. Cleanse your hands. Purify your hearts. The fourth and fifth words of repentance. Submit. Resist, draw near, cleanse, purify. What is the next word? Verse 9, lament. Lament. It literally means be wretched, be miserable. And you're like, wow, that sounds like a real pep talk to me today. Be wretched, be miserable. It's the same word which the Apostle Paul actually uses in Romans chapter 7. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? A putrefying body of death which stinks to high heaven. Ah, there is one who can deliver. But here we are called to lament, to be wretched. The sad thing is we're so often unaffected by our sins. We have a dull and seared conscience and we don't smell the stench. There was a song in the 1970s went something like this. Ooh, that smell. Can you smell that smell? The smell of mess around you. But it's not just the smell of mess around you. It's the smell of mess within you. Lament. Mourn is the seventh word. Sadly, we can become so used to our sins that never a tear is shed. Never a tender heart to the heart of God. But Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. An eighth word, weep. Lament and mourn and weep. And it is here that we need to see our sin as God sees it. Perhaps it's helpful to think about how some of the faithful preachers in the past have described sin. Ralph Enning says, sin is the dare of God's justice, the rape of His mercy, the jeer of His patience, the slight of His power, the contempt of His love, the upbraiding of His providence, the scoff of His promise, and the reproach of His wisdom. Thomas Manton said, sin is accusing God of folly. It is a rebellion against God's authority. It is the robbing of God's property. It is the shameful ingratitude of God's goodness and generosity. It is the denial of God's kindness, the slighting of God's holiness, the usurping of God's majesty, the questioning of God's omniscience, the disbelief of God's promises and threats, and the belief in the lie of the devil. And so God today gives us the 10 words of repentance, the imperatives of repentance. Submit unto God, resist the devil, draw near to God, cleanse your hands, purify your hearts, be wretched and miserable, mourn and weep. And then there's a 9th word. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Really does sound rather gloomy. But it's not. Because the pathway up can only be found as we take the pathway down. Down on our knees. As we are humbled in the dust before the Lord. As He indeed draws us near, and we see our sin as God sees it. Our laughter must be turned into mourning and our joy into gloominess. We are too flippant a people without fear of God. In fact, Romans chapter 3 summarizes the entire condition of the human race in its fallen state with these words: there is no fear of God in their eyes. And we play slipshod with God. And we become adulterers and adulteresses, sinners, double-minded. And God gives us then one last word. And it's found in verse 10. Humble yourselves. Take the low spot. Be leveled to the ground. And here are the 10 words, the 10 imperatives of repentance. And as the Lord calls His unfaithful people to genuine repentance, we see the persons addressed, we see the imperatives prescribed. We need to have a true sight of our sin, a true sorrow for our sin, and a true sense of God's mercy in Jesus Christ if we are going to make the U-turn, if we are going to turn to the Lord. And that's why this whole passage really is following on from verse 6, but He gives more grace. Therefore, He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Who doesn't want the grace which indeed God so freely gives in His Son, Jesus Christ, by the power of His Spirit applied to our hearts and lives, that we might know forgiveness, that we might know the refreshment of His smile restored unto us. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation, was the prayer of David after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba and had had Uriah murdered. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation. I have taken delight and joy in all the wrong things, looking for it in all the wrong places. But here, the Lord today graciously tells us to make a U-turn, to turn back to the Lord, to reject the wisdom which is from below, to reject our actions which arise out of unmet desires, and to turn unto Him that He would fill our desires. And there are 3 promises that are given then as we come to the close of this passage, as God calls His unfaithful people to genuine repentance. The persons addressed, the imperatives prescribed, and the promises given. There are 3 promises that God gives as His word touches your heartstrings today and plucks them. And says, come unto me. What are the 3 promises? Well, the first promise is this: the devil will flee from you. That's the first promise. As you draw near to me, the devil will flee from you. How is that? Think about it with me. If you draw near spatially unto God, the devil doesn't want to be anywhere near you. And there's a promise here that as you make that U-turn, as you turn unto the Lord in these 10 ways, as you turn unto the Lord and draw near unto God, the devil will flee from you. He cannot endure the light of God's countenance. He cannot endure the brightness of God's holiness. He cannot endure being near unto God, and if you're near unto God, he doesn't want to be near to you. Now, that doesn't mean he doesn't seek to trip you up and to tempt you and to attack you, but he knows that no longer does he have a friend in you. And in fact, you have become his enemy rather than his bedfellow. And so the first promise is that as we turn back unto God, as we hear that God gives more grace, and as we indeed walk upon his appointed pathway back to the Lord, the devil will flee from us. But there's a second promise, and the second promise is this, that God will draw near to you. Not only will the devil flee from you, but God will draw near to you. There are times in our lives as followers of Jesus where we have, if I could put it colloquially in this way, we have sinned away God's presence. God is far off. Now we know that God is omnipresent, but his gracious presence is not experienced, is not enjoyed. And here we are told that as God gives more grace, and as indeed he gives grace to the humble, and as we turn unto him in this tenfold repentance, that he will draw near unto us with his smile. With the renewed light of his countenance shining upon you. Where there is joy. I think again of 1 John chapter 1. If we say that we know him and we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Christ is cleansing us from all sin. To walk in the light isn't to walk perfectly. It is to be near unto God and to have his light shine into your life and to expose the darkness, to walk honestly with the Lord rather than walking as a lie. To walk honestly with him is to have fellowship, and that word fellowship is the Greek word koinonia, and it means to share something together, to share life together with our God. And so here is that second glorious promise. Not only will the devil flee from you, but God will draw near to you. And that which you have been missing, that which indeed has been far from you, he will be restored to you. But there's a third promise, a last promise. The Lord will lift you up. The Lord will exalt you. You know, we read of these 10 words of repentance, and it causes us to have our eyes look down. We think of the tax collector, the publican in Jesus' parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke chapter 18. And do you remember the posture of the tax collector? He would not so much as lift his eyes to heaven. His eyes were cast down. He was filled with shame. And he knew he had no right to lift his eyes up. But oh, what we see here in verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Will he not first put his nail-pierced hand underneath of your chin and lift your chin that you would look full into his face and know his full forgiveness and acceptance of you? Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. He will lift up your eyes. He will lift up your hearts, which have been weighed down. And he will lift up your hands, which have been drooping, discouraged and distraught. Here is the promise which God gives as he calls his unfaithful people to genuine repentance. Yes, we see the persons who are addressed, adulterers, sinners, double-minded ones. We see the 10 imperatives which are prescribed, and they all lead to a destination of receiving what God promises here. that the devil will flee from you, that God will draw near to you, and that He will lift you up in Jesus Christ. And so it is here then today that we are called by God to put into practice what we have heard, not just in this sermon, but in the last two sermons here in James, to put it into very, very specific practice. I've been reading through a book recently called Uprooting Anger, a very common sin where we slide into the bed of the world. We have a right to be angry. We have a right to make people around us pay. Where do wars and fights come from? The wisdom which is from below. And in this book, the author says, to receive God's forgiving grace, you must own your anger. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We must not blame past or present experiences or circumstances. We are responsible. It is no innocent matter to obey selfish desires, to march to the beat of the world and its evil ruler, and to dethrone Almighty God. Our own hearts cause our anger. The author goes on, he says, what does it look like when we shift the blame? Well, I got angry because he yelled at me. This reveals the occasion, but not the real cause of anger. My ruling desire for fair treatment is what causes my unrighteous anger. Consider how easy it is to shift the blame. She made me so angry. My kids push my buttons. The devil did a number on me. I've got my dad's temper. It's not me, but it's the booze that is talking. I get this way every month because of PMS. We can have all sorts of excuses. But each of these statements implies that we are passive victims, subject to another person's or thing's control. We must identify our sinful ruling desires, and writing it out is a helpful step. We must repent of the rulingness of our desires, of the way we have been letting it control our hearts. We must ask God for His forgiving grace, His enabling grace, and consciously submit this desire to God's sovereignty, goodness, and wisdom. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Oh, God graciously exposes us, exposes our sins today. He calls us to respond with this tenfold repentance. And He calls us to embrace the promises which are found in Jesus and in Him alone. And so what can you do today? What can you do practically? Maybe it's to go this afternoon and to read through this passage starting in chapter 3 and verse 13 and to write down areas where the hooks of the world's wisdom have gotten into you. And to lay those out before the Lord. Write them down like Hezekiah taking the letter before the Lord in the Old Testament. Write them down and say, Lord, this is my filth which needs to be cleansed. Maybe you need to just go back to the 10 words of the 10 commandments and list them out in terms of where you need to be washed by the blood of Jesus today, because the hooks of the world have gotten deep into your heart. And to write them out and to say, oh Lord, have mercy upon me, the sinner. Lift up my eyes. Lift up my heart. Lift up my hands unto you. And so may God help us to practically put this into practice in each of our lives, that we would know that the Christian life, yes, begins with one initial U-turn, but that the Christian life has many additional U-turns as we walk on the narrow pathway which Jesus is leading us on. And so if you've never made a U-turn at all before, the call today is to turn with all your heart unto the Lord. And if you've wandered, the call is to return, to make the U-turn, to turn back unto the Lord today. We'll all be better drivers if we do that. And we can only do it by God's grace. Amen. Let us pray. Amen. Dear Father in heaven, we do pray that we would have tender hearts to the things which you have said to us today. That we would find that in Jesus Christ there is a fullness, a wideness, a depth and a height to your grace which cannot be measured. Rooted in your amazing love for sinners like us, we confess before you our unfaithfulness. We confess before you our rebellion. We confess before you our often riding the fence. And we pray that you would take away our guilt, that you would wash us and cleanse us from our sins, and that we, O Lord, in drawing near to you, would find that you draw near to us. Indeed, you have drawn near to us in Christ. And so, Lord, hear our prayers. Work in a mighty way today. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.